take a long time in introducing our speaker this morning because you have a full page of bio in your bulletin. Now, this is in your bulletin. T was right. The other thing was in your mailboxes, so if you haven't checked mailboxes, you'll get that there. But our speaker is Dennis Clark this morning. He's with Chosen People Ministry, working with Jewish people. And if you didn't get one of these in your bulletin, we were a little late starting to get them in, so some of you may not have got this leaflet, but if you didn't, there are more on this table. It has a table of literature and booklets and things on the over on the left side of the narthex as you go out the door there. So take note and look at that, those things, and be sure and pick one of these up if you didn't get one. Turn it over now to Brother Clark for a message this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
I didn't bring my binoculars, so I want to make sure you guys back there are awake. By the way, if what I say does tend to make you fall asleep or yawn or get you extra tired, I would ask that you please put your chin in your hands, kind of like this, so that even if you're asleep, it looks like you're awake. It's encouraging to me to think that people are actually listening. So much for being funny. I would like to mention again the brochure that my brother lifted up. This is an information piece about our ministry. Chosen People Ministries has been in existence since the 1890s. It's the longest continual outreach of the gospel to the Jewish people in North America. And as a matter of fact, it was through Chosen People Ministries that I came to faith in 1992. So I owe my eternal life to the work of Chosen People Ministries and their effort to reach the Jewish people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have ministries all over the world, from South Africa to Australia to New Zealand to Russia, Germany, France, Mexico, Argentina, and Southern California, which I consider a whole other country in and of itself. But in this brochure, there's a tear-out that looks like this. I wonder if you have your brochures, open it up, and you can see the tear-out. Our ministry exists on the prayers and support of people like you. And if you would like to be part of our prayer support team, my wife Tina and myself, if you would like to even be part of our financial support, just tear this off, and there's a place here that you can put your name, address, and email address. We do send out a prayer letter every month. I do email updates a number of times each week. It'll let you know what's going on with the ministry. It'll let you know what's going on in terms of our prayer needs. And we would consider it a blessing if you would prayerfully consider being a part of the supportive prayer team for our ministry. I do have a resource table, which when you leave the sanctuary, if you turn left, you'll see the table there. I'd be happy to talk to anybody after services if you have questions about the ministry, questions about reaching out with your faith to Jewish people, questions about what I said. Please don't ask me any questions regarding directions in and around South Mountain. I've already gotten lost this morning. Turn with me again to the scripture that was read earlier. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. If I had to give a title to this morning's message, it would be the four T's, as in the letter T, the four T's of sharing your faith with a Jewish person. And I'm going to try to mix in a little bit of my testimony as I go through the word this morning. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The first T is time. T-I-M-E. Time. You will notice in verse 2 it says that Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths. Especially when sharing your faith with a Jewish person, I believe it is also appropriate when sharing your faith with anyone. It takes time to earn someone's trust. It takes time to sit with them and reason through the scriptures. And it takes time for God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, to work in their heart that they might hopefully and prayerfully and by the power of God come to faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Too many people, I believe, think that evangelism is a script. Think that evangelism is some sort of 5-step or 6-step or 10-step program. That if you simply go through all the steps and you have an hour and a half with somebody, at the end of the hour and a half, you look at them and say, well, do you want to be saved? And they fall on their knees and say, oh, yes, please. Now I'm going to ask a question. Has that happened to anybody here? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, is there anyone here that would consider themselves having the gift of evangelism? Me either. Does that surprise you? I think if I were to define an evangelist, it would be something like this. An evangelist is like someone walking through an orchard, and the fruit is so ripe, it's just ready to fall off the tree. And he goes over and shakes the trunk, and the fruit lands in his hands. That's my understanding of an evangelist. God is putting there at that time to do exactly what it would need to reap the harvest. But my brothers and sisters, someone had to plant the seed. Before planting the seed, someone had to till the ground. As the tree was growing, someone had to pull the weeds and make sure that it was watered. There's a lot of work that needs to go into reaping a harvest for our Messiah, Yeshua Christ, Jesus. The same was very true for me. I came to faith in 1992. It was in the spring of 1992. As a matter of fact, the week before Palm Sunday, 1992, when my friend Woody, that's not his real name, his real name is Delmas Wood. Yeah, if you had a name like Delmas, you'd want a nickname too. By the way, if I tell a joke and you don't laugh, I'll tell it a second time. So please, help me out over here. Delmas called me up at my work and he said, Dennis? I wish you could meet or have met Delmas. He was about 6'3". He was an insurance agent, an auctioneer, and a stump puller. You got a picture of Delmas? He said, Dennis, there's going to be this Jewish man at our church on Sunday. He's going to preach about Jesus and the Passover. The pastor told us to invite all our Jewish friends. You want to come? It's not exactly your seeker-sensitive invitation to the gospel. But Woody was acting on obedience. Woody knew that he had a Jewish friend who was walking dead without the life of Messiah in him. And he called me up and invited me to this service. And I sat in the service as a Jewish man explained all the various aspects of the Messiah as they are revealed in the Passover meal. And I was intrigued. That's putting a good light on it. I was upset, which is putting a more realistic light on it. Now, why do you think I might have been upset? Because it started to make sense. And I did not want to believe that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. I don't know if any of you have any Jewish friends or Jewish co-workers or employers or employees or in-laws. But you see, we're brought up to believe that Jesus is for y'all. That's the southern way of saying Gentiles. Not for us. You see, you're on the right side of the book, and we're on the left side of the book. And I did not want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so I went up to this man. I said, we need to talk. And he spent 7 weeks with me. reasoning, discussing, more accurately arguing about the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He didn't arrange a meeting and give me the 12-step plan, the Romans Road, and then that was it. It was a time of discussion. It was a time of argument. It was a time of back and forth. And he knew that investing this time was important. Time is the first T, I believe, of sharing your faith with a Jewish person. What's the second T? The second T is a Hebrew acronym. And you know what an acronym is. It's where you use letters that are the beginning of certain words, and the letters make up its own word, like NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, or the latest one that's come up, I guess, in the last couple of years, POTUS. You've seen that one? POTUS, President of the United States. Well, the Hebrew acronym that I want to share with you is TANAH. And I spell it in English. The transliteration is T-A-N-A-K-H, TANAH. There are three Hebrew letters that are in this acronym. The first one, the T sound, stands for Torah. Torah, which is the five books of Moses. The second one, the N sound, stands for the Hebrew word Nevi'im, which is the Hebrew word for all the prophetic writings. Comes from the Hebrew word Navi, which means prophet. And the last one, the K sound, which is the guttural sound in Hebrew, comes from the Hebrew word Ktuvim, which are the writings or all the historical books. So the Torah, the first five books of Moses, Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings, in other words, all of the Hebrew scriptures is what Paul used here as he shared and reasoned and demonstrated the Messiahship of Jesus. Notice I didn't mention the book of the Revelation or the book of Romans or the book of John or the book of anything else, and I do that for two reasons. Number one, when Acts was written, which was probably around 62 AD, the Greek scriptures or the New Testament scriptures did not exist yet. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, where it gives the incredible definition of the gospel, it says the gospel is the death of Messiah according to the scriptures. Which scriptures, I ask you? The Hebrew scriptures, which y'all call the Old Testament. That's the last time I'll use that phrase. Here's why. I don't like the word old. Turned 65 last month. I'm now on Medicare. I do not like the word old. Also, the connotation of old means passed away. The connotation of old means not very useful anymore. I have news for you. If you don't know it already, the Hebrew scriptures are just as useful as the Greek scriptures. And if it weren't for the Hebrew scriptures, the Greek scriptures would have nothing to stand on. So that's the first reason why Tanakh, or the Hebrew scriptures, is important to understand in sharing your faith with a Jewish person. The second reason is this. A Jewish person doesn't want to hear from your side of the book. That's your book, I told this man. Of course, I didn't realize that the New Testament, the entire book, was written by Jewish men. Yeah. Except for one, Paul, and he was a doctor, so that's kind of close, you know what I mean? And so, this gentleman came over, his name is Scott, he came over to my house the first day, and I was ready to debate, because I, before I came to faith, I was arrogant, obnoxious, condescending, prideful. I did not want to believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so I said, Scott, what about this? And I would say, like, what's all this? And I'm not going to use the words I used back then. Stuff about blood. And Scott very calmly would say, well, let's see what the Hebrew scriptures have to say. Do you think if he'd have said, let's see what the book of Hebrews has to say, I would have given it any credence? No. But when he said, let's see what the Hebrew scriptures have to say, and he turned to Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. And he turned it around and he kind of slid it across the table at me as he came over to my house to meet with me every day around noon. He said, here, read this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And my question was answered. So Scott immediately said, you want to get saved? No. That was just one question. I had a whole bucket full of questions. And so he came back the next week and I said, well, Scott, what about this? What's this nonsense about virgin birth? Well, Scott said, let's see what the Hebrew Scriptures have to say about that. And he turned around the Bible, pointed it to me, Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin will give birth. We discussed it. Well, now I have the answer to blood, I have the answer to virgin birth, but I'm still arrogant, stuck up, and don't want to believe. This went on for 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. And I started getting really upset. Because I wanted to argue with Scott. He has me arguing with Moses and the prophets. My children would call that unfair, if you know what I mean. But he took the time, and he witnessed to me from the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, the Hebrew Scriptures contain the gospel. God alone is the source of a satisfying and worthwhile life. Psalm 16:11. There's a barrier between God and us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Our good deeds can't remove the barrier. Isaiah 64, verse 5. God has provided a way. God has provided an atonement to remove the barrier. Atonement demands blood. Leviticus 17:11. During temple times in Israel, animal sacrifices were done, but they were only temporary atonement. Psalm 40, verse 4. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah identifies the sacrifice. It was a man who was rejected by his people, yet whose death provided ultimate atonement. I could go on. There are some 300 prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures concerning the Messiah. And all of them were either fulfilled or will be fulfilled by Mashiach Yeshua, Christ Jesus, and by Him alone. So the first T is time. Speaking of which, I want to make sure I don't interrupt your lunch break. The first T is time. The second T is Tanakh. The third T is tension or trouble. Look with me at verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When you share your faith with Jew or Gentile, but I believe especially with Jewish people, there will be tension or trouble for you, the sharer, and for the person who comes to faith. But let me explain what I mean. I came to faith in 1992. I went on my first missions trip in 1995. How many here have gone on a missions trip? Where did you go, sir?
Ecuador.
Ecuador. Where'd you go?
Ecuador.
Brazil. Alaska.
I'm Jewish. I went to New York. I mean, that's where the Jews are, right? We spent 1 week in prayer and study in preparation for a week and a half of street ministry. The first ministry began in Brooklyn. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Brooklyn. There's an area of Brooklyn called Brighton Beach, which is right on the long, on the water there. It's where almost all of the Russian Jewish immigrants came into the United States over the past generation. We shared the gospel on Brighton Beach. We handed out tracts and broadsides on Brighton Beach. We actually had people who would sit down and want to ask us questions about what we were doing. What do you mean you're Jewish and you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? But what happened was anti-missionary groups found out that we were on Brighton Beach. And so they sent an entire contingent to Brighton Beach. The group was called Jews for Judaism. And they literally waited for us to meet with people, and after we met with them, they went up to these people, they pulled the tracts and broadsides out of their hands, they ripped them in half, they put them in the trash can, they told them that we were the tools of Satan, come to rob Jewish people of their identity and heritage. And the seeds that we planted, unfortunately, were quickly uprooted from the ground. But we need to expect that. It says here in chapter 17 that the reason that they became envious, and it's hinted at, was that all of a sudden people were following these Jewish believers in Jesus and not following them and the rabbinical authority that they had. But people will also find trouble and tension after they come to faith. I remember I came to faith, and the next week, Scott, who was the one that God used to lead me to faith, asked me if I would come to him when he was speaking at a church and just give a 5-minute testimony. And at this point, you know, sometimes things change immediately when you come to faith. What didn't change with me was my pride. So he said, I want you to give a testimony. I'm going, oh, I'm going to stand up in front of the church. Let me make sure my tie's on right. You know, my shoes were shined. My wife Tina came with me. I gave my 5-minute testimony. We started coming home. We're driving around the Beltway. And all of a sudden, this tension, all of a sudden this angst, this uncomfortable feeling came over me. And I blurted out, what the hell did I just do? By the way, it's okay to say hell in a church because it's in the scriptures. What the hell did I just do? And Tina said, what do you mean? I said, who am I kidding? I'm Jewish. How am I supposed to believe in Jesus? This is not the right thing to do. And my wife is very smart. She said, well, what I need you to do is call Scott as soon as we get home. You know, this is before the cell phones while you're driving down the road. And so I called Scott up and I told him what happened. And his remark was immediately, well, that happened to you quicker than most others. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you think that now that you've changed hands from the devil to God, that the devil's happy and he's going to leave you alone? Absolutely not. Because especially, please listen, especially when a Jewish person comes to faith, it's proof positive of the veracity and truthfulness of God's word. Romans 11:26 says that in the end of times, all Israel will be saved. And right now, I am just part of a remnant of that Israel. And Satan is not very happy. And so you need to expect the fact that not only will tension and trouble come to you who share your faith, but tension and trouble will come to people who have accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. Which brings us to the final T. Truth. Doesn't it always boil down to that? Truth. Look with me in verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. My brothers and sisters, in a day and age where every thought can be rationalized, every ism can be called a religion, in a day and age where this world is going to hell in a handbasket, and now we can even see it and read about it on the television, on the internet, through texts, through Facebook, and through everything else that's going on in the world, in this day and age, we need to be reminded of the truth that's contained in this book. I am, Jesus said, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jew or Gentile, no one comes to the Father but by him. And as the scriptures clearly portray, as prophesied and foreshadowed in the book of Jonah, which Jews, by the way, read once a year on the holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's a tradition to read the book of Jonah. It's a shame that their eyes are blinded so they don't see the truth of the book. Jonah, who died and was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then was resurrected to life. The Messiah had to die for the sins of the world. There's a wonderful book on the table that I have. It's called Isaiah 53. This chapter will change your life. It's probably the most effective evangelistic tool that Chosen People Ministries has in its arsenal, because it contains the truth of one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture, a chapter that talks about a suffering servant who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, who would die a terrible death, but who would come to life again after he had made atonement for the men. The truth of the matter is that God says in the book of Deuteronomy, I present to you good and evil, life and death. Choose life. It's a choice, isn't it? Choose life. You know, when I was going back and forth with Scott, one of the questions I asked him was, look, when you die, it's all over, right? I mean, who cares? It's, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? You know what Scott said to me? Sure he did. He said, well, let's see what the Hebrew Scriptures have to say. And he turned the book around to the 12th chapter of Daniel. I just want to paraphrase what it says. Daniel, after praying, is answered by an angel of the Lord, and the angel says to him, Daniel, in the end of days, everyone will be resurrected from the dead. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. It was at that point that Scott said to me, if you believe that everybody gets raised from the dead, and after all, that's what the Hebrew Scriptures have to say, what do you think determines the outcome? Everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt? It's what we do with Jesus that determines the outcome. Do we accept him as Savior? Do we take him as our very life? Do we confess our sins because there is no more temple to make sacrifices every year to make us even presentable to God, even though God resided in a temple and only one person could go into the Holy of Holies of the temple and only once a year? No, we have access to the throne of grace 24/7. Because when he died, the veil ripped. When he died, entrance was for all who would believe. That's the truth of the gospel. But it takes time to get people to understand that. I believe it takes at least a basic understanding of the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures to share with people to get them to a point where they can understand that. We have to assume that there will be trouble and tension along the way. But the truth is the truth. And sooner or later, everyone has to make a choice. I've given you good and evil, life and death, God says. Choose life. And brothers and sisters, it's my prayer that everyone here this morning has chosen life. I don't take that for granted, by the way. I'll tell you a brief story. My children went and my youngest still goes to a Christian school. I was asked 1 year by one of the teachers, I believe she taught the 4th and 5th grade Bible class, I wonder if you would share the story of the Passover with my class. I said, sure, but I need more than one day. I need 2 days in a row. And she said, sure. Do you know why? That's 2 days she didn't have to prepare for class. But anyway, after the second day, after explaining that Passover was just a foreshadow of Christ's death, the lambs in Egypt, the Lamb of God in Jerusalem, the shedding of blood and the painting it on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses, the shedding of Christ's blood and painting it on the doorposts and the lintel of our house, I said to them, anyone this morning wants to paint the blood of the Lamb on their heart, I said, I just want you to raise your hand in class right today, and we will pray together. There were 15 people in that class, and 8 children raised their hand. And for a moment, I thought, wait a minute, this is a Christian school, right? So, this is a wonderful church, Fayetteville, right? The question still remains. Have you made the choice for life? Have you made the choice for Jesus Christ? Have you made the choice to paint the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of your house? And I would just like to pray for you. And if there's anyone here that needs to make a decision, you know, Jewish people, we don't do altar calls really well. It's just not what we do. We don't do the eyes closed and heads bowed thing really well. I don't think a choice for Jesus needs to be made in secret. You're here with brothers and sisters in the Lord. If there's someone here who needs to make that choice, please don't let the fact that everybody's eyes are open deter you. You might say to yourself, but you know what? I've been going to this church for 30 years. Okay. What would you rather have? Your reputation or life forevermore? And so I'm going to pray. If there's anybody who wants to make that decision, just please raise your hand. Avinu Malkeinu Sheba Shamayim, our Father and our King in heaven. I just simply thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you were, you are, and you will be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I pray, Lord, with the knowledge that even before the creation of the world, you knew that mankind would fall, and you prepared a sacrifice. Your Son was crucified from the foundation of the world. But, Lord, you love us so much that you give us choice. You don't force us to love you. You give us the choice to love you. But, Father, once we understand the immensity and the depths and beauty of your love, how can we not choose but to love you? And so, Lord, I just pray today, if there's anyone here this morning who has not made that decision, to ask for forgiveness of their sins, to follow Jesus Christ as their very life, and to be guaranteed an eternity with you. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to make that choice here and now, I would ask that they please just raise their hands in the sanctuary. Is there anyone this morning? We thank you, Father, for life. We thank you for Jesus, who is our life. And we pray in his name. Amen. God bless you.